Thank you, Greg and team, and thanks to this fine children's chorus over here. Didn't they sound so fine this morning? Cute and fun, and there's always that spirit of you never quite know what's going to happen next, and I love that. Love that. Anybody here old enough to remember Art Linkletter besides me? I had a chance, and my first job was I worked in a university setting, and I worked under the president and the executive vice president, and I had a chance for a weekend to spend a weekend with Art Linkletter. Yeah, we had him as a guest speaker for a banquet, and he used to do a lot of things with kids, and he said that one of his favorite things to do with children when he would have his TV show is that he would usually ask them, did your parents tell you, what did your parents specifically tell you not to do when you come on the show? And he said that was his favorite question, and he got all kinds of interesting responses. He said his favorite answer over the years is that one little kid said, my mom told me no matter where it itches, do not scratch. Well, as you can see behind me, the set for Radio City Sugarland, it's part of our Winter's Eve celebration, Winter's Eve, our annual Christmas celebration, and last night was the first presentation. It's really wonderful. So well done, the first part, and the second part, the chorus presentation. I encourage you to be here tonight, and your joy meter will be raised, and your holiday spirit will be enhanced. Glad you're here today. If this is one of your first times to worship with us at First Colony, welcome. When unglamorous and unfashionable and unknown 47-year-old Susan Boyle walked into a stage earlier this year to perform on Britain's version of American Idol, a show called Britain's Got Talent, she was met with jeers and scoffs and rolled eyes. Because Susan Boyle is no sleek, well-dressed beauty. Beyonce, she is not. And so, when she said she wanted to be a singer, well, the crowd rolled their eyes, and the judges were gearing up to cut her down and cut her short. And yet, when Susan Boyle, this church organist from a small town in Scotland, began to sing, "I Dreamed a Dream," mouths fell open in amazement. Susan Boyle surprised them all. And before she was halfway through, almost everyone in that auditorium listening to her sing, almost everyone was on their feet. Nobody in the room, listen, nobody realized the treasure that Susan Boyle had within her. They just didn't realize the treasure she had. She learned to sing in her church. She's never had a boyfriend, admitted she's never been kissed. She lived with her mother and took care of her mother until her mother passed away in 2007. And to fulfill a promise to her mom, she tried out for Britain's Got Talent, and the rest is history. There are three judges, and the female judge, her name is Amanda. Amanda's comment to Susan Boyle after her performance, she said these words. She said, "That was the biggest wake-up call ever. We were all being very cynical when you came out. No one was on your side, but it was a complete privilege to hear you." Now, millions of people the world over have seen this video, but I want you to take a look at an edited version of Susan Boyle's performance on Britain's Got Talent. Take a look.
How old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello. Okay.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Did you? No.
I dream that love would never die.
you very much, Susan Pierce.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning. An incredible performance.
Okay, moment of truth. Here's yes or no.
The biggest yes I have ever given anybody.
Amanda?
Yes, definitely.
Brilliant. Amanda, you too!
Susan Boyle, you can go back to the village with your head held high. It's three yeses.
Well, Susan Boyle is now a global phenomenon. Last month, she released her debut album. It is a worldwide sensation. And didn't you love what the Judge Pierce said? He said, "This is the biggest surprise I've received in years." Today, my prayer for you is that you'll be surprised, that you'll be surprised again and surprised afresh. Because the Christmas story is something that it's easy to take for granted because we've heard it so many times. But today, God can do something fresh in your life and in your heart because there is a treasure with you. And there is a treasure within you. Maybe not a musical treasure, but a very real treasure that's with you that's easy to overlook. Read with me, please, out of Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the version known as the Message. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so that Mary would not be disgraced. Joseph is the son of a man named Jacob. He is a carpenter, although the word could also be translated architect. In that culture, carpenters worked not just with wood, but also with stone. He was more of a stonemason. He was an architect. He was a contractor. He was a builder. He's living in the little village of Nazareth, Podunk Village, population 200 to 300 people. Here's a population of modern day Nazareth. It's a bustling little town today. He's living an austere, basic life. He is engaged to a distant cousin of his by the name of Mary. Now, in his world, engagement was more like marriage, except the ceremony had not yet occurred. They were not yet living together and enjoying sexual relations as a husband and wife, and the dowry had not yet been paid in full. And so here you have this building contractor, this architect, this carpenter, living in this little podunk town, Nazareth. He is engaged to Mary, but surprise to surprise, he discovers she is pregnant. But Joseph, get ready for another surprise. While he was trying to figure a way out, Joseph had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit-conceived, and God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, Joseph, you will name him Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." It's interesting that in the dream, the angel tells Joseph, "Joseph, I want you to name this boy." In that culture, the act of naming is the act of claiming. He's saying, "Joseph, you raise this child as your own. Jesus will be, in essence, your stepson. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, but Joseph, I want you to name him. You take care of him, and here's his name, Jesus." It means God saves. Verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph woke up. And his world is different. He wakes up and he realizes that God has been with him, but now God is with him in a unique way. When he fell asleep in a two-dimensional black and white world, and now he wakes up in a three-dimensional high-definition color world. Joseph woke up. He did exactly what the angel commanded him to do in that dream. He married Mary, but he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby, and he named the baby Jesus. Folks, this morning, God wants to break through into your world and mine in a fresh way. He wants to again completely redefine your world. Emmanuel, God with us, and God is still with us. And I want to ask you today to do what Joseph did. He woke up, and he saw the God who was already here. And today, you can wake up afresh and see the reality of God's presence with and among you. God is with us. One of my favorite prayers in Scripture is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It reads as follows. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may, notice this, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That word enlighten simply means to see what's there, but you haven't noticed. You've not been paying attention. You haven't realized it in a while. And today, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened to see just how near God is to you. Genesis 28, sort of a classic example of this, where Jacob wakes up from a God-ordained dream, and here's what he says. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. God is with us. Now, I want to get real practical. God is already here and with you right now in your difficult days. In your difficult days. It's always a challenge during the Christmas season because some of you are giddy beyond belief. And with good reason. It's just a good season for you in your life. Some of you, not so much. And right now, you are fighting for joy with every ounce of energy. But God's already here, and he is with you. And even if you are in a difficult day, God can transform those difficult circumstances. If you're a movie buff, you'll remember the movie Bridge Over the River Kwai, which tells an amazing story. Well, a man by the name of Ernest Gordon, who eventually became dean of the chapel. In fact, he retired as dean of the chapel at Princeton University. He passed away in 2002. He was there. He was a part of it. He wrote a book called Through the Valley of the Kwai. That book eventually was also turned into a movie called To End All Wars. Well, Ernest Gordon was a Scotsman. And he was serving as a captain in the British Army during the Second World War when he was captured, and he was forced to construct a railroad bridge over the River Kwai. The conditions in that prison camp would eventually claim the lives of 80,000 men. Ernest himself was 6'3". His weight dropped to less than 100 pounds. The prisoners were made to work for hours in scorching temperatures, chopping their way through tangled jungles. Those who paused out of exhaustion were simply beaten to death. Over 80,000 men died. They were treated like animals, but Gordon said the worst thing is that they started to act like animals. They became like beasts to one another. They would lie and cheat and steal, and double-cross their fellow prisoners just to stay alive. there was so much division and dissension within the ranks of the prisoners, Gordon said, and I quote, "I hated the other prisoners, and I hated myself for hating them so much." Such was the extent of the horror of that experience. Torture was constant. Hope was gone. Morale was at rock bottom. But almost inexplicably, a spiritual revival broke out among the men. There were two prisoners who were strong believers, and they decided to act and they decided to live out their faith. They started walking with God, and God started showing up big time. They began to serve the other prisoners. And they even started a Bible study. They organized a Bible reading and discussion group. At first, it was very small, but it grew to number into the hundreds. And when reading the Bible, the prisoners noticed that Jesus faced the same problems they faced. He often had no place to lay his head, no food, no friends in high places. Jesus, too, had known bone weariness from too much toil. Jesus knew suffering and rejection and disappointments. Everything about Jesus started to make sense to those guys. They underwent a change of heart, and they stopped beating each other up. They stopped destroying each other, and they created an entirely new environment. Gordon wrote in his book, and I quote, "Faith sustained us as individuals, but it also sustained the community of which we were a part. It shaped our culture. Our faith shaped our culture. It determined our morality. It gave unity to our common life. Where we had been divided, we were now united. Where we were once fearful, we now had hope. Once we discovered Christ among us, death was still there, but we were slowly free from its destructive grip. There was, true, still hatred, but there was also love. There was death, but there was also life. God had not left us. He was still with us, calling us to live the divine life in fellowship, and in the valley of the shadow of death, Christ had risen. In the midst of those dark days, Christ was there, waiting for someone to live their faith, and He met That same Spirit is alive and well in the hearts of men and women today, and God is with you, even in your darkest days. He's with you. And God is, wake up and look around, because God is right here with you, already with you in your marriage. I bring this up because some of the headline news stories over the last several weeks have been focusing on really the sad story of Tiger and Ellen Woods. And whatever's gone on, it's obvious through his own admission that promises have been broken and vows violated. And I'm not up here to throw rocks. To the contrary, I've prayed for them. Well, that's Tiger's marriage. What about your marriage? What about your marriage? God's with you in your marriage. You invited Him to the wedding. He stays for the marriage. And He will lead you, and He will help you if you will reach up and live your faith day by day. Whenever I do a wedding ceremony, I tell every couple, take Jesus home with you. And that's not some pie-in-the-sky statement. What it means is you take Him home. Live by His values. Read Scripture. Pray. Serve in the church together. And if you're a man, if you're the husband, man up. Distinguish yourself to your family by the way you serve them and by the way you lead them. Give them an example of faith and righteousness, and humility, and character. And if you're a woman, what your home needs more than a scented candle is the aroma of Jesus. Let the aroma of Jesus fill your home. God's with you in your marriage every single day. And remember, Jesus did his very first miracle at a wedding. And he still does marriage miracles. Joy is not found in some secretive relationship where you check into a hotel under assumed names. Joy is found in a lifelong friendship where you share the same bed, but you got your own favorite pillow. It's dating your mate. It's holding each other's hand on a long walk. And it's holding each other's hand when one of you is sick. And against the backdrop of broken promises and violated vows, I'd like to tell you the story of Dr. Robertson McQuilkin and his wife Muriel. They met when they were just in their late teens at Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. She was full of life, had brown hair, loved God. They got married. They served the Lord and even decided eventually to become missionaries. And they spent 12 years in Japan as missionaries before, again, returning to a life in higher education. They raised 6 children together, enjoyed a good life together. One day they were on a road trip with some friends. They were driving to Florida. And Muriel, she was full of life. She told one of her funny stories. And a few minutes later, she told that same funny story again. And Robertson said, "Well, Muriel, you just told that story." She said, "No, I didn't." Well, Robertson McQuilkin was a highly regarded university president. He is the president emeritus at Columbia International University, which is a very respected Christian university in South Carolina. But he retired from that position early because of his faith. It was his relationship with Jesus Christ that affected the kind of husband he would be. I want you to listen to Dr. McQuilkin's own words as he explains to you his reason for resigning as a college president.
One of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing she sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
I do believe that Christ needs to be front and center at Christmas. Make no apology for it. Christ needs to be front and center in Christmas. I believe Christ deserves to be front and center every single day. Jesus is the best friend you will ever have, and nobody loves you like Jesus. And if Jesus indeed is Emmanuel, He is not only in Christmas, He is in everything all around us. He is with you in your dark and difficult days, and He is with you in your marriage. He is in all things. And Jesus, as we read earlier today, He holds all things together. I exhort you to see Him in everything. See God in your career. Serve God in your career, and you will be forever changed. God has intersected our world and declares that He wants to walk with us. And today, again, I pray the words of Ephesians 1 for you, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the glory, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. This is the essence of Christmas, that God, who is beyond time, became one with us so that we might be reconciled to Him and live under the protective and redemptive umbrella of His grace. Let's stand, please, for our closing prayer and our closing song. Please bow with me and pray. Lord, I do know You personally. And it's not the kind of relationship you just drift into or stumble into. You make some faith decisions. You walk by faith in Your direction. Father, throughout this Christmas season, we think of Your gifts to us. We think of Your gift of hope because You are a promise keeper. We think of Your gift of humility. You left heaven to serve us. And we think of Your gift of wonder through which You enable us in a childlike way to see Your world with new eyes and to be amazed by who You are and what You're doing. And we think of Your gift of joy because You are the fulfillment of everything that our heart can desire. May this Christmas season be the beginning of something entirely new, entirely fresh. Surprise us again and open the eyes of our heart. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.